Thank you, guys. Our lesson for our teaching tonight is from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and I added on a verse there at the end. At the end of Jesus' teaching, verse 17, you can follow along either here on the screen or it's available also in your service folder for reference. And it goes like this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father and have, I love this verse. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "But unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Well then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And at the end of the teaching, Jesus says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is God's word. We're at the end of our four-week series on these core values. And just as a reminder of those core values, it's Christ first, biblical Christ first, sacrificial love, biblical discipleship, and what we're looking at here tonight is radical expectations. And to help memorize those and to help keep them separate and yet understanding the common themes, I always want to give people a little bit of help to see how they all fit together. And by and large, maybe this will help. Christ first is a matter of priorities. Sacrificial love is largely an issue of personal cost. Biblical discipleship is largely an issue of procedure. In other words, what do I do to ensure that I continue on in my walk with Jesus Christ? Is there anything that I can do? Yeah, that's the process of biblical discipleship, that procedure. And finally, we have this thing of radical expectations, which is largely an issue of, for lack of a better term and for a P word, performance. Now, we don't, you know, as Lutherans, we have often, you know, always properly focus on the work of Christ ahead of our own work. But it's also important to see that if Christ's work has taken hold in your life, in other words, if you trust it by faith, it bears fruit naturally. In my devotions earlier this week, I was reading through the book of James, and in James 1 it says that do not have a faith that is merely an intellectual thing. Do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. In other words, if faith has taken root in your heart, if you actually trust the word, it produces. There's a performance in your life. It bears fruit, is the way of putting it. And so tonight we're looking at the fourth of these core values, the one of radical expectations. And it's more than, you've heard me say this before, it's more than just high expectations. Because you don't need to be a Christian in order to have high expectations. You know this, right? You don't have to be religious or irreligious or whatever to have high expectations. Anybody who has kind of a driven temperament in life, generally speaking, has high expectations for themselves. The word radical actually means to change or to turn from what is customary. What is like traditionally common. In other words, when it comes to radical expectations or Christian expectations, it's expectations that differ from what the flesh and the world naturally desires. And that what the flesh and the world naturally performs. And the perfect embodiment of that is seen tonight in our lesson in a Lord who gets down and gets dirty and serves his people. It's totally antithetical to the way the world thinks things should work. A master who gets low to serve the people that everybody perceives should be serving him. See, that's the radical expectation. It's this utter, incredible, unthinkable kind of humility. Well, what's the backdrop to our text? It's Holy Week, and you know on Holy Week, Jesus enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and then it's kind of the famous cleansing of the temple on Monday. And then it's this large teaching portion that he does on Tuesday where he has this conflict with the religious leaders of the day. Wednesday, most scholars will say, is probably a sort of a day of rest. And then it's on Thursday that he gathers together his disciples in the upper room so that they can celebrate the Passover meal at which he's also going to institute a new meal because he's instituting a new covenant of God's grace. And this is also, understand, this is the day before Jesus is crucified, and he gives something here which we see more clearly in John's gospel than any of the others. We see a kind of a long farewell speech. Now, there's other famous farewell speeches in Scripture. Moses has a pretty famous one in Deuteronomy. Joshua has one. The Apostle Paul has one in Acts chapter 20. What makes this one different, aside from that's just from Jesus, is there's an action attached to it. So far as I can recollect, there's no other farewell speech in Scripture like this, where there is a metaphorical action point, and Jesus says, not just I want you to know this in your heads, but when you believe this, I want you to do this in your lives. And it's at that moment that he gets up, takes off his outer garment, ties a towel around his waist, and he gets down and he starts serving his disciples by washing their feet. God himself gets so low that he does something so disgusting as to wash the dirtiest part of mankind. See, that's the picture here. And the pertinent question for us tonight, we're going to get into that more deeply in a second, but the pertinent application question for us tonight is, what does it mean that at the end of all of this, Jesus as God who comes so low as to humble himself all the way down to washing his lowly, sinful disciples' dirty feet, he says at the end of it, I want you to go and do likewise. What exactly is the point of all of that? The question really is, are you willing to get down low and serve people who are inferior to you? And be careful how you answer that question, because it's a trick question. Because if you think you're nobly answering by saying, yes, I'm willing to do that, you've already acknowledged that other people are inferior to you. Okay? That's not the gospel. The gospel is what? The gospel is that Jesus is God's only true, only pure child who came down by love, by grace, undeserved love, to serve us and cleanse us of our sins and wash us, the most disgusting part of all of us, and in doing so, makes us God's children. And then he says, what I want you to do is I want you to go out and serve, not your inferiors, but if you understand the gospel, I want you to go out and actually serve your equals with that same good news, okay? That's the big idea here tonight, and we're going to break the teaching into these basic two points. Jesus' humility and our humility. What do we learn about Jesus' humility and our humility tonight? First of all, Jesus' humility. And I have, one of the commentators I read this past week had several points that I thought put this really, really well for just meditating on how awesome the humility of Christ actually is. And he talked about how, I'm going to modify it a little bit, but he talked about how Jesus gets down and shows foot-washing, humble service despite who he is, despite what he's looking at and the tragedy he's going to face the next day, and despite the disgustingness and the filth of the people that he's actually washing. Okay, so despite his status, despite what he's facing, and despite the lowliness of the people that he's about to wash, let's just look at those and meditate on those real briefly. He gets down and does foot washing service despite his own status. Now, just so we're all on the same page, I don't want to like just glance over that too quick. Foot washing is disgusting if you don't know. Because feet are disgusting. This isn't a common practice in our culture here today, but feet are disgusting, and for that matter, the higher version of feet is hands, and even hands are disgusting. It's shocking to me that I've been kind of a germaphobe most of my life, but I can nearly guarantee that the invention of handshaking came about before the invention of the microscope. Because if we knew back then what we know now about what lives on people's hands, like if hands could talk and if hands could tell you where they've been, and if we knew what was living on those hands, we would never think to squish those things together as a way of saying hello formally in Western culture. But, you know, that's what we do. And that's what I do because I know it's the socially appropriate thing to do. And yet every week, even like it's an assembly line style, 150 people right after church, one handshake after another. I do it, and then you can see I have my little bottle of sanitizer up here right afterwards, and like I'm going in for a surgical scrub, I come up to the front and cleanse. Hands are gross. Feet are like smellier, undeveloped hands with sawed-off fingers. They're that much worse. And furthermore, what you also have to keep in mind is, in ancient times, what was the primary means of transportation for humanity? Walking everywhere. And what was the primary footwear that people would wear on these walks? Sandals, if you were wealthy enough to actually afford sandals. So in other words, what you have is invariably you have people who have disgusting, dusty, dirty, grimy feet. And so when Jesus gets up, he's getting down to wash 12 really well-traveled, you know, mostly fishermen's feet. He's getting down to scrub Peter's bunions. And it's gag-worthy in every possible way. And lest we think that in ancient times, you know, these primitive people, they must have been totally okay with that. No, they were not. In fact, Jewish people had laws against it. They literally had laws written into their codes that said, you cannot force your Jewish servant in a household to wash your master's feet. Why? Because it's too servile, it's too menial, it's too debasing. Gentiles sometimes allowed it. Sometimes people, hosts and hostesses, if somebody really special was coming over to your household after a long travel, if you really wanted to put them up on a pedestal, maybe you would get down and wash their feet. But this was not customary at all. In fact, to such an extent that it was illegal in most places. Too dehumanizing. And so what must the disciples be thinking when during the course of this meal, this prestigious meal, Jesus gets up? And he takes off his outer garment and he wraps a towel around his waist. And by the way, just so you understand the scene, most scholars will say that the template for dinner would have been you had these kind of low tables that people were gathered around and they're sort of reclined on the floor. You don't have nearly like the furniture that you have today. You don't have a dining table per se. You have little tables with food on them. Everybody reclines, but their heads are facing forward towards the tables. Their feet are extended outward. And so what Jesus is probably doing is he's getting up and he's going around the room and one by one, he's washing each of the disciples' feet. Now, keep in mind, this is a group who throughout the Gospels, I'm sure some of you recall this, you've heard because they do it more than once. The disciples are often found, Jesus overhears them debating which of them, when the kingdom comes, are going to be considered the greatest. And actually, even at this meal, we learn in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, that they had had this very debate about which of them in the coming kingdom is going to be the greatest. Why? Because they have a completely worldly, saturated opinion about what human greatness actually is. They didn't understand true greatness. They didn't understand Jesus' greatness. And what Jesus is getting up and falling down and trying to show them is what? He's saying, this servitude, this is what my ministry is about. This is what my life is about. This is what God is about. And this is what I want your lives to be about too. It's completely antithetical to the way the world generally thinks of greatness. In our world, servants serve masters. Masters don't get down and serve servants. That's why Peter is so offended. That's why Peter shouts out, I don't know if you noticed this, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You shall never wash my feet. Peter is saying, Lord, you are too good to do that. And essentially, Jesus is saying, no, I'm good precisely because I do that. See, you're too good to do that. No, if you really understand what goodness in the kingdom is, this is the type of thing that good people in the kingdom, people who are at the top of the kingdom, actually get down and do. It's this type of service. It's you know, if you think about power in the world, it's one of those things that we're all sort of pursuing power because we would rather instinctively be served than to serve others. And yet we also know that when other people, the general fleshly instinct, when somebody gets in power, is they do what? We're always guarding against people's power in our world. Because we know a little bit of history tells us, with too much power, you become a tyrant. We don't need that. We're concerned about the man. You know, holding us down, holding us back, oppressing us. Because we know when sinful human beings get too much power, eventually it can become absolutely corrupt. And Jesus is proving right here that the operational principle of God's kingdom is service. Power comes through service. And I don't think anybody put this better in the Bible than the Apostle Paul does in Philippians 2 when he writes, in humility, value others above yourselves. not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who in being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. See, he goes lower than what he actually is. Though he's God, he's not asking to be treated as God per se. He's getting down and getting lowly and serving people. He serves in a foot-washing kind of humility despite his status. He also serves despite what's coming to him. Now, here's what I mean. Let's just, me personally, I have a problem, and I'm sure some of you do too, with being present in certain relationships. So like, if you're talking to me and I seem a little vacant and I seem a little distant, and I probably am thinking about something else. I tend to struggle with like rumination and hyper-critiquing and just overthinking and problem solving in general. The person who probably absorbs the biggest brunt of this is my wife, and every once in a while she'll have to tell me, snap out of it, stop thinking about this or stop thinking about that. And you know, truth is, I particularly work-related stuff, I want so badly, I value work going well so badly that I'm often, just default, I'm constantly always thinking about it, particularly when things are not going well, particularly when I feel like certain things are being threatened. Then I completely obsess about it. In other words, what I'm saying is, when things are not going well in an area that I highly value, I become completely self-focused. When I'm threatened, I tend to think only of me. And I can nearly guarantee, whatever the thing is that you tend to drift to think about most, when something's going awful, the first instinct of the flesh is to feel a tremendous amount of self-pity. And I can nearly guarantee those are the moments where you're like the least humanitarian. Why? Because when the walls are closing in around you, the only person that I can think about at that moment is me. And yet, look at Jesus. The night before he's going to experience the full brunt of hell, the night before he's going to pay for the sins of the entire world, what is he concerned about? I wish I could make my disciples a little more comfortable. What would cause them a certain amount of delight? And how low would I have to go in order to deliver it fully? It's absolutely amazing. Who thinks like that? Who is so other-focused like that? By the way, he does the exact same thing. Everything that Jesus does in the foot-washing circumstance is it's a complete design to be a preview of everything that he's going to do on the cross the next day. On the next day, have you ever thought through the words that he speaks on the cross and see who he's really concerned about? It's absolutely fascinating. You know, he has a conversation with John where he says, man, this is your mother, and woman, this is your son, where he's so concerned about his mother Mary being taken care of as he's getting ripped apart as the seams. Even more impressive than that, as he's getting killed, he asks his father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He asks his father for mercy for the people who are tormenting him. In a moment where any one of us would be entirely wrapped up in ourselves, and in moments where that are much less intense, where we have been fully wrapped up in ourselves, Jesus is only thinking about others ahead. He's getting down and foot-washing lowly, sinful people, despite his status, not only that, despite the impending destruction that's coming to him. And then finally, he's also doing it despite our unfaithfulness. And, you know, I think I fully appreciated this point until I got a chance to study it a little bit more earlier this week, but I didn't realize who all's feet he's washing. Reread verses 2-5. It says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God, so he got up, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Think this through. He doesn't just get down and wash feet. He doesn't just get down and wash the feet of lowly people. He doesn't just get down and wash the feet of sinful people. He gets down and washes literally the feet of the person who's going to betray him into death. Now, you see how much gospel is packed in that? Holy smokes. It's not, this lesson tells us Jesus doesn't just cleanse the dirtiest part of you. He cleanses the dirtiest thing that anybody could ever possibly do. He's even washing Judas Iscariot's feet. He's even cleansing Judas Iscariot's sins. The perfect Son of God lives the life we can't, dies the death that we should have, and then he does what? He gets down and serves us by washing our dirtiest parts, not just despite who he is, not just despite what's coming, but despite our own disgustingness, despite what we've done, despite what we are, despite what we might ever do, and maybe most offensively at all, despite the fact that sometimes we would feel like we didn't even really need it. Just look at how Peter reacts to all of this. Do you remember what he said? He said, "Lord, I don't need this. Lord, what are you doing? Lord, you shouldn't have to do this." What does that tell you? Peter didn't realize how dirty he actually was. This is a common problem through Peter throughout the Gospels. He doesn't realize how weak and how dirty and how lowly he actually is. He doesn't realize that he needs not just a mighty Savior, he needs a dying Savior. He realizes that he doesn't just need a Lord to rule over all things, he needs a Lord that gets all the way down and washes his feet because he's in that bad of shape. Peter's instinct is not to say thank you to Jesus for doing all this. Peter's instinct is to say, "Lord, you shouldn't have to do this, and I'm not all that bad." And Jesus washes him anyways, and you know what that means? Jesus cleanses people who don't always even realize how much cleansing they need. Like me, like you, like all of us. He pays for that sin too. This brings about a very interesting question. If God himself can come down so low, so humbly, so as to wash the dirtiest parts of mankind, what does it mean that next thing he tells us at the very end of all of this is he says, "Now that you know these things, now that you've experienced these things, you are going to be blessed if you also do them." Which brings us to our humility. Christian humility, in a sense, is a form of forgetting ourselves. It's a forgetting yourself because you're so filled with joy that comes from knowing how loved, how accepted, how blessed you are by God himself. Because so much of our lives are spent trying to get love and acceptance. But if you realize you have an ultimate, infinite amount of acceptance, love, forgiveness, blessing, that'll give you such a joy. That'll give you such a confidence in a Savior who promises to take care of all of your needs. And it works like this. If you realize that you are fully loved and accepted, if you realize that every last one of your needs that could ever possibly take place is fully taken care of, guaranteed through Christ, it frees you up from worrying about yourself so much. It frees you to get up and go and serve others ahead of self. What does it mean that the God of the universe actually gets down and kneels at your feet and serves you and cleans you and takes care of you right where you're at? See, only when you realize that somebody loves you right where you're at, completely for who you are you able to then go out and love other people right where they're at for who they right now are. Let me give you two examples of what this isn't, and an illustration, and then kind of a final thought. What is this humble foot washing servant kind of love? It's not just tolerating other people. And the reason I have to almost kind of spell that out is because if you live in 2019, you've breathed in a culture that by and large has told you that loving people comes through this big word of tolerance. And that doesn't work as a definition of love because it's not what Jesus does. By the very act of going and washing somebody else's dirty feet, what is he saying? Something's wrong with you. Something's dirty in your life. Something needs to be cleaned up. See, he's not, if you just pretend like the dirtiness that exists in somebody else's life is totally okay, that's, in psychological terms, that's called enabling. It doesn't help anybody. It doesn't cure anybody. In fact, it's very unloving. So loving other people and humbly serving other people does not merely come through tolerance. It also doesn't merely come through going to people where you're attracted to serve. Now, I want to be careful here because A lot of us have different spiritual gifts, and we often find a great deal of satisfaction serving in ways that align with our gifts. But one of the things that Jesus is telling you, so nobody has the quote-unquote spiritual gift of foot washing. It's like nobody has the spiritual gift of cleaning bathrooms or something like that, you know? Like, it's not, what by virtue of getting down and washing probably the most disgusting part of human beings, and I mean, that's debatable, what's the grossest part of a human, but by and large, if somebody says that someone's feet are attractive, it's relatively speaking. What they're saying is, compared to everybody else's disgusting feet, your feet are not quite as disgusting as... almost nobody considers feet to be inherently attractive. And when Jesus gets down and he cleans feet, one of the things he's saying is, to truly serve other people, you have to go into ugly places. You have to go where it's maybe a little unsightly, and maybe it's a little smelly, and maybe it's a little dirty. And what Jesus is ultimately saying is, you know what? Yeah, your feet are dirty. But instead of just judging you for that, instead of just avoiding you for that, instead of just letting this ugliness be your problem, I'm actually going to make your dirtiness my problem. I'm willing to pay a great deal in order to make this right. I'm willing to pay a great deal in order to make this clean. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Let's say, for instance, you have some community leaders come to you. And this would work on a national level. This could work just on a church level, this illustration. But we'll just, for argument's sake, we'll say city leaders or community leaders come to you and they say, wow, we've got some problems. We've got some problems in our community. You know, we've got people in the streets. We have people who are starving. We have people who are homeless. This isn't good. We're going to need to raise taxes. We're going to need to, we're going to need donations to some of these community organizations and stuff like that. And then the question is, you know, nobody disagrees that starvation is wrong, and nobody agrees that homelessness is a problem and it needs to be rectified. The real question is, whose job is it to solve it? See, right? Because that's the real, because people want to debate, and people spend a lot of times almost kind of simplistically debating, okay, well, what's the cause of it? And that actually, you know, I haven't been thinking really hard about things like community service on this kind of macro level for a long time. I've thought about it on a church level, but on a community level, that's relatively new to me. And one of the things I also know is when it comes to community problems, nobody ever just stands up and raises their hand and says, well, of course, it's my fault. Go ahead, blame me. I'm the one who's contributing to all these sorts of problems. Why? Because it seems to be complicated issues. In other words, do starvation happen? Does it happen? And does homelessness happen? Does it happen because of systemic oppression? Does it happen because of personal irresponsibility? Does it happen because of natural fluctuations and things that we can't seem to predict or control, like the market and the economy? Does it happen sometimes because of unpredictable natural disasters? Yes to all of those things. So which is the factor? See, it's very complicated. It's very difficult to pinpoint what's to blame or who's to blame or what. But you see, the foot washing ministry of Jesus is really not about assigning blame. It seems to be acknowledging that something there is dirty, and the real question in all of it is, well, so who absorbs the cost? Who sacrifices to make it right? Who picks up the burden of the cross to pay for all of the damages? And Jesus is saying, what I want you guys to go and do is say, I don't know whose fault this is, but I'll take the hit. I'll pick up the cross. I'll get down low and help clean up this mess. And Jesus says, I want you to do it because look at what I did at the cross and look at what I did the night before in cleansing my disciples. Jesus could easily say, this isn't my job, this isn't my fault, but I'm going to bear the cost. I'm going to go down as low as I have to help clean up this mess. And essentially what Jesus is then saying to us is, look, two things. Please just accept it. I'm going to freely and fully cleanse you completely. Peter, don't fight with me. Don't rationalize with me whether or not you need it. Don't think, you know, don't make excuses. Peter, just receive it. James, just receive it. St. Marcus, just receive my cleansing on your behalf. Freely, fully. And then, go and do likewise. Christians, in a broken world, it's really not about whose fault it is. even though we probably can all equally share some of the blame along the way. But just remember, Jesus had zero fault, and yet he paid 100% of his blood for our salvation. And now he says what? He says, now that you have experienced this grace, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you go and do them also. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for serving us so humbly, cleansing us so thoroughly, loving us so sacrificially and radically. Help us now to experience the blessing that comes from also humbly loving and serving others just like this. In your name we pray. Amen.